Holy Spirit moves in at the moment of salvation, and those very things now start to become the power of the gospel. Because you can relate to people. Those things that held you back, those things that seemed terrible in your life, God can work for good for those who are called, who he loves and is called according to his purpose. I think about that when I open this letter. I think how God has taken things in my life, maybe he's taken things in your life. Our attitudes and our outlook, our purpose changes. The purpose for our families, our marriages, 35 years of marriage. To that woman, you said. That's Maisie, right? That's 35 years. God bless you. It's a testimony. But those struggles and things that you go through families, even the possessions we have, start to take on a different purpose. They start to come under a use for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel.
I'd rather. seasons than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king of a vast domain, holy held in sweet dread sway.
The subject of the letter to the Romans. The subject is the gospel, isn't it? That's the whole subject of Romans right through. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was to be on both sides of the line. He knew what it was to step over by faith. And so as he writes, he really makes it clear what he discovered in his own life. And that's true. That's all we can share is what's happened in our own lives. That's the most important testimony of all that we can give. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ, what he's done in our lives. And Paul does that so carefully when he writes. The Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the theme underneath that subject of the gospel, the theme that he really makes very clear that I see, that jumps out at me more and more, is righteousness. God's righteousness. We can never really appreciate the value of Christ's death on the cross until we understand God's righteousness. We need to somehow get that in focus or make a line or something so we can know. I remember seeing an ad one time on TV. I think it was maybe for pop or maybe gum, something that makes a whole experience go off in your mouth or something. And it showed a drip of a tap, very, very slowly, drip, drip. That's all the other brands. And then the TV would flash quickly and loud, and all of a sudden Niagara Falls. That's our brand. When we think about righteousness, there's really no way that we can kind of come up with the span that's in between. Because God is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him. And we have none of our own. And so we're over here on one side of the line with none whatsoever, and God is righteousness. And you cannot be in God's presence unless you have a righteousness equal to that of God's. We have a problem. So where do we get this righteousness? How can we get it? That's Paul. That's the gospel. He's explaining, but first, the reader has to understand you have zero righteousness. Zero. And that's the first few chapters as we go through. If I were to get a letter from Paul like this, if I was an unbeliever and I got a letter like this, and this is to the believers that he's writing, but even some of the believers, I think, if they got through the first chapter and started into the second and started halfway through and even get through the second chapter and the third, they might put it down. Say, I'm not going to read any more of this. This is all about condemnation. This is what a terrible person I am. But Paul knows he needs to lay that out so that we can understand the value of the cross. We see it in the first time in Romans. If you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2 is where we're going to go. But back in chapter 1, and I'm sure as you've been going through the letter, you've been looking at these verses. But Paul writes in verse 17, verse 16, one of those, maybe the central theme of the letter, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God." There it is. In fact, if you want to circle the word righteousness in your Bibles, and if you went through, I think you're going to see it more than 50 times, 60 times in this letter. Paul is going to make it very clear that the righteousness of God is in view, and the sinfulness of man is at the other end. So he says, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Paul wanted the believers in Rome to start off on a good foundation, to make sure that they understood what the gospel was, so that they would not build in the early church. This is the beginning of a church. And so they would not build on a foundation that was faulty. And so Paul is very clear. He's writing in an apostolic nature. But this isn't the first time that this message has gone out. This isn't new from God. God has not changed. He was always righteous. He is always righteous. And man has been sinful and moved away from God. It goes back a lot farther than Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It goes back all the way back to the beginning. Paul knew that, and he knew that some of the Jews there, as they read, would understand and start to realize. Even the prophet Isaiah said, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." More familiar verse. Maybe one that you would remember if Isaiah wrote. He says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Father God, as we continue to look in this letter, I just pray, as the verse on the wall behind us, that we might glorify your name, glorify your Son. And to do that, we have to take the focus off of us. No glory in us whatsoever. And we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we're going to get to our text, chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to begin there, but I'm going to go back just a little bit to get my mind, just to think about this letter that arrived in Rome. And as they start to read this letter and start to look at Paul's greeting as wonderful, but then he jumps right into something that is maybe a little bit insulting to them. As he talks about the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man, in verse 28 of chapter 1, he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without the understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful." Think of this letter. Think of some of the people sitting, or maybe gathered to hear the reading of it, feeling a little bit like, ouch. That's a lot of nerve from a guy who's never met me, doesn't know me, and I'm not really, really like that. I mean, we have that way, don't we? If just when we hear those words described, we have a way quickly to say, well, I'm not quite that bad. That starts at a very young age. I remember a 10-year-old boy. I said to Garrett, Garrett asked me, he said, "Grandpa, what's Satan?" And I was wondering what he meant. Then I realized he means Satan. Oh, Satan. And I started to explain to him how Satan tempted and man fell, every person. And he said to me very quickly, not long into my speech to my grandson, he said to me, "But Grandpa, I'm a pretty good guy." Do you hear those words? "But Grandpa, I'm a pretty good guy." Quickly, a response to the when we're described of our soul and what we really are like, we come up defensive. That's what chapter 2 is about. In the first part of the chapter, the person who has lived a pretty good life, Jew or Gentile, just a person who has lived a good life, and he wants to say, "But I've never murdered anybody. I'm a pretty good guy." The truth is, hell is filled with pretty good guys. Heaven is filled with sinners saved by grace. And they know that. They know they were sinners. They know they did not have the currency that it costs to be in heaven. We're broke. It would be like going to Texas and trying to buy something with Canadian Tire money. I tell you, they're going to look at you. They are not going to take it. And in Texas especially, they are not even going to consider that that money is worth anything. It's like us. It's like the good works and the way that we think we're a pretty good person. That currency doesn't fly in heaven. It's not accepted that. We do not take American Express in heaven or Visa or cash. The currency is righteousness. We don't have any. That's what Paul is telling them. But the Jew has a special kind of defense mechanism going on now as he reads it. In fact, the Jew could say, and I would think there were mostly Gentile believers in Rome, but the Jews are there, and they probably took the leadership of the new church that was started. And rightly so. They have more years of experience. They know the word of God is precious. They know the gospel, really, from a long time ago. If they were listening carefully to Isaiah, carefully to the prophets, they knew. You know, when it comes to, we could give all kinds of cultures and races credit for education and building and different kind of cultures that we have, but to the Jew, we owe a thanks for religious education. They carried the word of God. I know they weren't perfect. I know they didn't do well in many ways, but they did carry the word of God. And so we're blessed today by the Jew. And so he might be a little defensive as he reads these words. And think about it when Paul writes. When Paul's writing, you know, it's laid out like a court case in some ways, but I think it's like this. This is just my experience as I read here. I think Paul is just anticipating the response as he writes. As he's writing, he knows how people are going to... How does he know that? How does he know how people are going to respond? Because he's just like you and I. He knows where he was before he was on that right side of the line. And so he can anticipate. I remember sitting in a desk with 11 other guys, 12 interns, and the guys who were training us, the elders who were training us said, you know, there's a guy coming, his name is Chris Schroeder. And when he comes, you guys are going to, you're really going to learn. This guy commands his audience, and when he speaks to you guys, you're going to learn.
You're going to pay attention to him. You may think we're weak in our speech, but when he comes, you'll know he's talking to you. You know, and they built him up. He's an evangelist, an outdoor preacher. And they built him up so much that I thought, yeah, you know how we do it, eh? So I'm thinking, who is this guy? Well, when he came, he was all that in a bag of chips. He was 6'6", 200 and some pounds, military cut. And when he spoke, you would be sitting outside near the edge of the field there because he would be too loud. You would turn the microphones off. He could just, his voice could project because he's used to street preaching. And I have a hard time with yelling. It's just something in my past. When a person starts to raise their voice, my ears start to go closed. And so as he got louder, my ears started to go closed. And he said to us quickly, he said, every one of you are going to be preaching in the streets. Downtown San Francisco, in the worst areas of the city you can imagine, you're going to be sharing the gospel on the campuses at the university, and you're not going to be shy about it. You're going to be out there, and you're going to have to yell like I'm yelling now so that you can be heard. And I said, in my mind, I'm not quite comfortable with this. The next words out of his mouth were this. And if you're not quite comfortable with this, I thought he's a prophet too. No, he's not. You see, he just knew how some of us would take that. Paul knew better than anyone how the Jew would take these words that he spoke. Let's listen to them. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul speaks to the Jew because of the Jew's history, because there is a tendency for the Jew in the assembly to think he's better than the Gentile. There's the temptation because of history. Not only that, nationality. Because of his religious training, that somehow he is more saved than the Gentile believer at Rome. And Paul begins very carefully to put everybody on the same side of the line. That every person is lost without Christ. And every person who's saved by Christ and is saved and trusts in the Lord is saved to the uttermost. And there's no hierarchy here. It is true that the Jews did benefit more so than the Gentiles in history. They did. It was a benefit. It was a blessing to them. But not because of anything they did. It's just that God wanted to display to the world, if you follow my ways, look what you can be. Look. And the world did see that. The world still sees that today. It wasn't to puff up the Jew. It was to glorify the Lord. But man doesn't handle a full cup well. When we are blessed and full, we struggle. And so the Jew struggled with his nationality, his heritage, his teaching, his education. He struggled with that. He puffed himself up with that. And so Paul is very careful now for the Jew to understand that this is something he has to be aware of. Why is it so important I believe because as we look at chapter 2, he's speaking to everybody in the beginning, Jew and Gentile, and then he turns in his pen and goes directly to the Jew because he does not want that separation in the assembly. He doesn't want that idea that because you come from a certain name, because your family was here for 15 years, 20 years, four generations, they started this church. My father was the first elder at this church. We have a picture on the wall to show that. See, Paul doesn't want the new person coming in who comes to Christ and steps across that line to feel any less saved than that family, that person. I see that as the application here as he speaks to both groups. Paul is making sure you were all lost without Christ. Now you are all one in Christ. And so Paul gives us that clear instruction to the Jew. We could go back. We could look at the Jew. We know the relationship the Jew had with God, don't we? We know that it was up and down. When times were good, they were far away from God. When times got tough, they were situational Christians, as my friend says. Only when the situation warranted would they draw close to God. And so we see that Paul is writing to them, and it'll always be that way if you look at yourself that way. But if you look at Christ and what he did, and it's only through his righteousness, you were broke, and Christ, God gave you Christ's righteousness. Said, here, free gift. That'll get you in. That makes you saved. It's not about us. And Paul knew that relationship, didn't he? He knew that relationship of up and down. And a little later, and as you go through the letter, as Paul opens up his personal, right now he's speaking totally apostolic right now. He is teaching solid doctrine. A little later on, he will become to more the conduct, the behavior part. But right now, he is building that solid, which has to be done. That's the way it has to be done. First, on that solid teaching of lost, saved, and what changed that? What line caused that to take place? It's the cross of Christ. That's the gospel. Later, Paul will teach as he goes along, but he will even share from his innermost heart. Just as his nationality, just as his heritage struggled up and down, so did Paul. He struggled. And he shares that. And so do you. If you're human, if you're here and you're flesh and blood and you have come to Christ by faith, you struggle. Because you're living in a world that you don't belong to. You don't belong here. And so that struggle is going on all the time within even the life of the believer. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you might not even recognize where the struggle comes from. But you may sense a need in your life. You may sense a need even from these words as you think maybe in your own life you struggle with the fact that I'm a pretty good person. I can see why other people need to be saved, but I've met a few people like that. It's not hard for me to recognize I need to be saved. But sometimes it's hard for a person who has lived a good life. If you're here today and you're relying on that, oh, may the Lord just open your eyes to that clear line that's drawn. May today you know for sure what side of that line you're on. What was the Jew to do to these? Probably they felt like accusations. What were they to do as they read them? If they would just focus on Christ and his sacrifice for them, then the words of Peter, when Peter preached to the converts, the new Jewish converts, would ring in their ears. They would recognize the value of these words. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Are you here today and need a time of refreshing? Maybe you're here and have followed the Lord for a lot of years, and yet some of that old nature just causes you to kind of rely on your own strength again. And maybe you're here and never trusted Christ, never stepped across that line. It is a line that has to be stepped across. It is by faith that you come to Christ. No one else can do it for you. Sure had a good example of a young fellow here today. One side, then the other side, not sure, but then he stepped right across. And that's the way it is with us. That's the way what Paul describes his walk with the Lord after coming to Christ. It was up and down and it was struggles, but he knew for sure. Do you know for sure today The Jew needed to know for sure. Needed to know by what, by whom he was saved.
Oh, do you know there seems to be good and bad, the two of me. One man knows eternity, the other knows the dust. And in the war between the two, the old man rails against the new. My flesh says not to look to you, my spirit knows I must. Lord, I'm glad you are a man who knows the pain, who understands the struggle in my soul demands more strength than I possess. Don't let me go, you know I'll wander if I can. Without your love, temptation's more than I can stand. Lord, hear my cry, and I'm trying on my own. I'm standing face to face with truth I should have known. The cross is more than I can carry all alone.
Lord, you know that in my mind trying to see, but still I'm blind. Living life as you've defined, Lord, help me understand.
This place that you have brought me to die in order to renew. The fires that forge my ties to you, my heart is in. Now I lift this prayer to you, Lord, help this wandering heart be true to all that you have called me to until my race is run. Don't let me go, you know I'll wander if I can. Without your love, temptation's more than I can stand. Lord, hear my cry, I'm tired of trying on my own. I'm standing face to face with truth I should have known. The cross is more than I can carry all alone. The cross is more than strange how we're the same. In some ways we're innocent, in some ways to blame. For we all left the garden when we tasted from the tree. If it hadn't been for Adam, it would have been for me. We all outside God's garden, the place where it all began, just as it was through one man we can go back again. Once I was a blind man, the truth I could not see. My soul, it was in darkness, and the darkness covered me. Then a light that changes night into as bright as day. Son of God gave in my heart, the truth, the life, the way. We all live outside God's garden, the place where it all began. And just as it was through one man, through one man who can go back again, through Jesus Christ we can.
As Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he had his people, his heritage, Israel, in his mind. And he knew from his own experience that they might go back to Jacob and remember Jacob. They might even go back and remember Isaac. They might go back farther and remember Abraham, and they would have that. But we are from Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. And Paul, in these first chapters, takes them, you need to go back to Adam. You need to go back to where the line was set and we chose to be on the wrong side. And by faith in the Son of God, the Messiah you knew was coming, the one we talk about today, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can step across that line. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you inspired Paul to write to everyone. We think about today as in this very room here that we can all be one in Christ. And yet, Father, we know that there's nothing another person can do for another except maybe share their testimony, share what Jesus has done for them, what he's done for us in our lives. But each person is on their own to step across. And Father God, we thank you for your patience with each one of us. All through history, and while that door is still open, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who made the way. Thank you for giving us the righteousness that we did not have so that we could become righteousness, be part of your family. Thank you for each one here today. May we be changed forever in a little way by today's, from your word, from our meeting together. Thank you again for teaching us, Holy Spirit, and going with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.